Good morning. Thank you for being here today. We're going to continue on with what I've called some of my favorite psalms. And today we're going to be in the 23rd psalm, Psalm 23. And the ones that we're going to look at today are the psalms I call the Psalms of Comfort. So let's read the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is probably the most familiar, the most read group of verses in the entire Bible, and mostly you hear these verses read at funerals, believers and non-believers alike. I've been at several funerals of what is probably someone who is a non-believer and the non-believing family, yet it seems like that this is a psalm that is read still at their funerals, and I always wondered why. Are they just seeing this as the psalm that is always read at funerals, and so we will too, or is it actually words of comfort for even unbelievers? And then you have to ask, why is that? Why would an unbelieving family or person have this read at their funeral? These words, of course, are not for the deceased, but for the living, the comfort of the living. And even when they are unbelievers, this points to me that all men are without excuse about the knowledge of God. All people have a knowledge of God, and in tragic times, they too need the comfort that these words give. God has said in Ecclesiastes, he has said that he has set eternity in man's heart. So all men have this knowledge of God. Paul says in Romans that all men were without excuse about knowing something about God. So for even unbelievers, these words are comfort for them. This psalm specifically shows God's comfort so well, the nearness of God, the closeness of God, especially during hard times, tragic times. If you look at the actions through this psalm, it is that God makes me to lie down in a nice place. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he restores my soul. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said, this is the most incredible verse in the whole Bible, that he restores my soul. And the reason for that is that whenever we are physically ill, we have doctors that restore our physical health, or medicine, or healing of some kind that restores our physical bodies. But only God himself can restore a soul, take a broken soul, a damaged soul, and restore it to health. Restore that soul after turning away from God. Restore that soul after sin. Restore that soul after rebellion. Something that is broken within us, only God can restore. And so these verses promise that God restores my soul. That's the comfort in that. He guides me in paths of righteousness. He comforts me with his rod and his staff. He prepares a table before me. He anoints my head with oil. So if you look at all of these words in this psalm, then you realize this is a hands-on God, a God who is interested in his creatures, a God who is tender toward his creatures, a God who is reaching out to touch his creatures, his creation. This is not the God of Islam. This is a God who has not spun the world into existence and turned his back on it. This is the God, the creator of all things, who is still interested in making contact with humanity, with his creation. This is a comfort, knowing that God himself does all of these things, that he ministers so tenderly and so attentively to one of his creatures. And that is a comfort to everyone, but especially to those of us who have a relationship with him. That's what Psalm 23 is so much of a comfort for so many people. The next psalm is Psalm 27. Now, this is one of David's psalms that is, if you start to look at this, it is militaristic in nature, and we're going to look at another militaristic psalm, and some people have trouble seeing the militaristic tone of some of these psalms, but they're there, because David was a warrior, warrior king, and he is asking for comfort and receiving help from God against his enemies. He is asking God to crush his enemies. All of these things, it's very blunt, it's very honest, and this is one of these psalms that David talks about that. And what he does in the first three verses is to set up this foundational truth. And so Psalm 27:1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." So he starts out by stating his confidence in God, in that no matter who comes up against me, God is going to protect me. If God is my light and my salvation, then I don't have to fear anyone. In fact, John Donne, I believe it was, that said, "If I don't fear God, then I will fear everything else. But if I fear God, then I fear nothing else." Whenever we hold God up as the prime comforter, protector in our life, then we will not fear anything else. But if we don't fear God first, then we have fear from everything else in the world. When my eternity is secure, then the temporary has no dominion in my life. It has no power over my life, because my eternity is secure in the protection of God. So if I fear God, I fear nothing else. So if this is the case, that these are the foundational truths, then what is David's response back to God for his protection? And this is in verse 4 through 6. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." So if I am confident in God's protection, if he is my light, if he is my salvation, if he is the stronghold of my life, and I have nothing to fear, then what I seek is to dwell in the house of the Lord. And I love this verse, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to focus my attention, to look him in the face and gaze upon his beauty in eternal security, everything that goes on around me, I am focused on the beauty of the Lord, to seek Him in His temple, to be near Him, to be where He lives. And then He says, when I do this, then He will keep me safe, He will hide me, He will set me upon a solid rock. And then when He does this, it says, then my head will be exalted, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy, I will sing and make music. So His response is one of joy and praise and love and worship toward God for God's protection of him, the security that is in God. Then finally he says, he builds a picture of a very close relationship between God and David. David sees that close relation. And to finish out this psalm, he says, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. So this close relationship that is formed between David and God, because God has protected David, God has set David on a firm, secure footing. David has worshipped him, praised him, sung with joy, and then this close relationship of do not hide your face from me, do not reject me. He says, and he says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Wait for the Lord. I'm confident of this. So this relationship that is formed, and one of these verses that's so powerful, so much of a favorite verse of mine, and that is verse 10. And I know that there's many people in this class, many people that I know who have had a father or a mother who has been absent or abusive, things that have really damaged people in their lives because of their parents. We are so blessed. In my family, we've spent time with all of our family, and our parents have been fantastic mothers and fathers, and they have led us and grown us so much. And so whenever I see somebody that has had a bad experience with a parent, it hurts to see that. The thing that I always point back to is this verse. It says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And in the New King James Version, it says that though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. That gives me this comfort, knowing that no matter what our parents have been like here on earth, whether they've been absent or abusive or neglectful, whatever, that eternally we have a Father that will take care of us. No matter what, our eternity is secure. So this bad experience with a parent for a few decades here on earth will be nothing compared to the eternal Father that will always care for me no matter what. Then he winds up this psalm in the midst of all these attacks from his oppressors, his foes, David states, he says, I am confident of this. And this is a really wonderful statement to know and be confident in. And that is that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Knowing full well that I am looking for God's goodness to be taken effect here in front of me, in the land of the living. I am confident that I'm going to see God's actions His goodness here and now. And that's great for all of us to know that there are blessings that fall on us every day, and we should be watching for those. There are miracles that happen every day. We should be looking for those, confident that we're going to see them. Shame on us whenever we ignore the blessings and the miracles that are right there in front of us. David says, I am confident of this. So wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. That powerful statement of, I am there and I'm waiting on God. I am confident that I will see His goodness in the land of the living. The next psalm I want to look at is Psalm 34. And this psalm is after a pretty unique circumstance where David was captive in the land of the Philistines. And he was probably one of the times that he was closest to death, fearing for his life, among the Philistines. And if you read the story out of Samuel, it talks about how David faked craziness, insanity. He started drooling and acting insane, and the Philistines turned him loose. So David is opening up this psalm by thanking God, praising Him for His deliverance from that danger. He says, Psalm 34:1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. David was in this dangerous situation. He sought the Lord. He cried out to Him, and God delivered him from that danger. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. And he says over and over that the Lord is listening to the cries of the afflicted, that He will answer them. And so, you know, sometimes I look around and wonder, I see people in our class, I see Duncan Sites, who is doing better now with his radiation, his chemo, and everything, and it has some good news there. But I pray for his healing, because I know that he will be such a great witness for God and hit the power of His healing. And so I pray for healing, and yet Duncan isn't fully healed yet. I see so many people that you pray for healing, and so doesn't God answer? We talked about this during our lesson during the summer about the pain of Christianity. Why does it seem like God doesn't answer Christians whenever they are praying sincerely for healing? Why doesn't He answer yet? And again, I've got to go back and say, God does hear. He does answer. It's just sometimes not yet. And so for eternity, He will answer for certain. But there's these examples here that David is crying out and he was delivered. So it's interesting to see, you know, all through David's struggles, how he sees God is delivering him from dangers, delivering out of the hands of his foes. And then in verse 7, another good verse, it talks about the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. So you have this picture, this image of God camping around and securing the perimeter from danger of a person's life. And if you look at the verse in some of the Bibles, you will have the angel of the Lord capitalized, angel. Now, during the translations, this didn't happen until later that translations threw in capital letters, but as the translators were looking through the Bible, the Old Testament, they noticed that there were several times where the angel of the Lord was referred to, as opposed to several times where just an angel of the Lord was referred to. And so the translator saw the angel of the Lord as something special because he appeared at particular times and particular ways that made them realize that maybe the angel of the Lord was someone special. For instance, Abraham encountered the angel of the Lord, came to Abraham, especially whenever Abraham was taking his son Isaac up to be sacrificed. It says that the angel of the Lord stayed his hand, kept Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. It was the angel of the Lord. Well, then immediately after, the angel of the Lord swears by himself that he will uphold the covenant that he has made with Abraham. Well, we know that angels don't swear by themselves and uphold God's covenants. We know only God does that. Only God can swear by himself and uphold his covenant that he made with Abraham or mankind. So the angel of the Lord must be God himself, and therefore many people believe that this is the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ in action on earth. And therefore, that's why some of the translations capitalize this. But in specific here, we see that the angel of the Lord is encamping and setting up protection around those who fear him. So it's a really pretty picture of this protection, this closeness of God. Okay, then it says, if the Lord protects those who fear him, then what's our response? Verse 8. Well, then taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Okay, so if God has promised this protection, then what is our response? Our response back to him is taste and see that the Lord is good. Fear the Lord. Seek the Lord. Watch your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil. Turn away from evil and do good. That's our response back to God. That should be our heart, is to do these things in godly ways in order to bring glory back to God. For his protection, taste and see, fear the Lord, seek him, be careful of what you say, turn from evil and do good. That should be our response. Then, whenever we do that, he talks about the faithfulness of God continuing in his protection. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Here's the faithfulness of God, that his ears are attentive to our cries. He hears us. He understands when we're hurting, and he listens whenever we cry. That he is against evil. We know that God is against evil, and that at some point in time, he will take action against all evil. No matter what it is, he has to act against evil. And so this certainty that even though a righteous man may have troubles, the Lord will deliver us. He will protect him. And it says the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. For eternity, our security is firm. We are secure in God for eternity. He will redeem his servants. Even out of the evil of the earth, he will redeem his servants, and no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Then a couple of the verses that are especially important to me are verses 17 and 18. And this is because over 13 years ago, whenever I took my wife out to check her into the nursing home, that was like the worst day of my life. That was just horrible trying to think about taking my 49-year-old wife, checking her into a nursing home, and I was helping her unpack and get situated and everything, and in the back of my mind was this horrible thought that I was going to turn around and leave her and go home without her. And that just killed me. And walking out the door that night, I just felt sick because I was leaving my wife there and I was going home somewhere else. And I got home, I was just miserable, and I opened up the Bible, and when I opened the Bible, I looked at these verses. And I read, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Those are the verses. That's why I go back to them over and over again, because I know that when our hearts are broken, God will draw near. God draws near whenever we're crushed in spirit. God draws near when our hearts are torn apart, when we're aching and when we're hurting through tragedies. God draws near to those with a broken heart. That's the promise. That's what I felt so many times from that first day. And knowing the fact that God redeems his servants out of this world, that is what makes me say, okay, we're good. We continue on. So those verses are very special to me out of this psalm. The next psalm is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Again, David sets out this psalm with a foundational statement, a "this I believe" statement, a single statement that who God is, and then he transitions to these other verses. So he starts out Psalm 46:1 by saying, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore," okay, so that's the transition. So the foundational statement is that God is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our ever-present help in times of trouble. Okay? I know that for a fact. I am solid with that fact. I am solid in my belief, firm in my belief that that is who God is. Therefore, and he goes on, "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire." So he says, if God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble, therefore, no matter what happens, though the earth falls apart, gives away, if the mountains fall into the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake, if nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall, the earth melts, we fall off the fiscal cliff, no matter what, we will not fear. Why? Because in verse 4 and 5 he says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Why will we not fear when the earth is falling apart? Because God is still on his throne in the holy place where God dwells, and that will not fall. As long as God is on his throne, then nothing that happens around us can cause us to fear. We know because God is enduring forever, eternal God, ruling his kingdom from the throne, that no matter what happens, he has overcome it, he will endure, and he is in control. He is with us. He is our fortress in the midst of chaos. He will put an end to all war at some point in time. So we have that certainty as long as God is on his throne, and since he is eternal, he will always be there. If that is a fact, then, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So if the world is falling apart, and it's okay, we will not fear that because God is on his throne, then in the midst of all this chaos, in all the deafening noise of destruction all around us, when everything else is falling apart, then we need to be still and know that he is God. God is in control. God is with us. He is our fortress. He will not be moved. So that's that comfort of knowing that in the midst of chaos, God is never going to change. He is the refuge. He is the place that we go to for our strength. Be still and know that he is God. Wonderful comfort. All right, now then, Psalm 91 is the next one. Psalm 91. This is one of the ones that is a psalm of comfort and protection, okay? It is a very militaristic psalm. And like I said before, a lot of people don't like to see the references to the military environment, these warrior psalms. It makes them uncomfortable, though that being the Bible. But here it is. And again, David was a warrior king. He was out fighting battles in God's name, and he is asking for protection from his enemies. He's asking God to crush his enemies. He is blunt about, God, take care of my enemies. Wipe them out. You know, do away with them. They are against you and I'm against them. So there's a lot of very militaristic references through the Psalms. Now then, there's people can argue both ways. Should we ever go to war? Is there a such thing as a righteous war? All war is wrong. We should never enter into war. So there's a lot of arguments back and forth. As far as where I come from, I guess I see that as long as we're here on earth, there are going to be battles against evil. And we know that God sent the Israelites, he sent David, he sent groups into battle. God sent them into battle. And so these had to have been righteous wars that God asked the people to carry out. And so are there still righteous wars today? And I believe that there are. I believe that there are times where countries do go to war for righteous causes. Now then the trick is that as a nation gets further from God, then their concept of what is righteous will be less and less so, less and less godly, and more focused onto what their desires are, their selfish intent is. And so the further we get from God, the less righteous those wars become. But I do believe as there is evil in this world, there are times where we step out against evil, and sometimes even in battle, even in war, it takes to battle evil in the world. And so there's a lot of Psalms that are very militaristic in intent, in words, and that bothers a lot of people, but here it is. You have to deal with it. You have to see where David is coming from. In fact, the 91st Psalm has always been referred to as the warrior's psalm. This psalm has been read before battles many times over the centuries, and this is one of those that militaries and battle groups hang on to and read. It's very militaristic. So let's just read that in that vein of seeing this from David the warrior king's heart. So he says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." So if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You have to ask yourself, how close do you have to be to someone to be able to rest in their shadow? And so this picture is that God is so near that he is casting a shadow over those who are desiring his protection. So you rest in his shadow because he is that close. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." Now then, I gotta pause here. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. When Jesus, right before Jesus was crucified, he addressed the city of Jerusalem, and he was lamenting over Jerusalem. He was crying out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," because he knew that they had turned against him. But what was it that he brought up? What was it that he told Jerusalem whenever he called out, "Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I wish that I could have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks"? That's how close that he wanted to be. That's how sincerely he wanted Jerusalem to follow him. "I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks." And so here's this other picture. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So this divine protection, as David is carrying out this war, shows that God is protecting David. David is asking for God's protection, and God is protecting him in his shadow. He is keeping him from everything, the pestilence, the darkness, the arrows. No harm will come to him, not even, you know, 10,000 fall at your side, it will not come near you. God is protecting him. That's why this has been called the warrior psalm. It's very militaristic mentality. Then the last song, psalm, is Psalm 121. Psalm 121, and this is one of those psalms that are labeled a song of ascent. And again, as pilgrims were traveling the road toward Jerusalem for a feast celebration, going to the temple to sacrifice, they always said that they were going up to Jerusalem. No matter where they were going up to Jerusalem, because that is where Temple Mount was, that's where God was, that's where they were taking their sacrifices, so they were ascending. They were always going up to the Lord. And so where some people believe that they read these 15 Psalms in stages during their journey going to Jerusalem and to Temple Mount, some people say that there were the steps on the south side of Temple Mount, 15 steps, that they would read each one of these psalms as they went up the steps, as they were ascending, going up to Jerusalem. So here's the picture that we get from Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So I will lift up my eyes because I'm going up, and he is up. He is up on Temple Mount. So I will lift up my eyes to the hills, because I know that's where my help comes from, the maker of the heaven and earth, the creator of all things. And if God is the source of all things, then he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now then, here's something incredible. What does he say five different times? What's the word that he uses five different times? Watch. Watches. Here is a God who cares so much for his creation that he is on constant watch. Here is a God, an eternal God, who will not let our foot slip. He watches over you. He is your shade. He will keep you from harm. And he is watching your going out and your coming in. He is on constant guard. He is constant attention. He does not slumber, nor will he fall asleep on the job. Okay? Our eternal God never turns his back. He is always watching over you, no matter where you go, what you do. You have an eternal watchman. This is the comfort that he says over and over here, that God is watching and he is taking care of us. That's the comfort that comes from this beautiful, beautiful little psalm. So that's where we're going to end today. Next week, we're going to look at some psalms that I call Psalms of Tenderness. So that's where we'll be next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank you so much for the psalms that you give us, these psalms of comfort. So much comfort that we know that you're there, that you're watching over us, that you're a God of creation that is concerned with mankind, that you care about mankind, that you reach out to help us, to listen to us, to be attentive to us, to respond to us. You are an involved God in our lives, and we thank you for that comfort, that you are an eternal God, and you will not fall asleep on the job. We thank you, God, for what you do for us, and we're so sorry for those times that we see blessings in this world and don't thank you for them, or that we ignore the blessings, but they are there. We are so sorry for the times that we don't thank you. Thank you, God, for the miracles that we see in our lives that you're constantly pouring out for us. We thank you that you're a God who comforts, a God who draws near whenever our hearts are broken. In your Son's name, amen. Thank y'all.